morning, church. Oh, it is so good to be with you this morning. Did you say welcome back, Ron? Thank you very much for welcoming me back to church. I appreciate it. Love the FBC Kids intro to the message. So great. So thankful for Matt and Allie and all the rest that just combined to help us continue to offer the different ministries that we're able to right now. It is great to be back with you this morning. If you're joining us via live stream this morning, welcome. I'm thankful for everyone that is joining us, whether in person or online. And I don't know if this was clear before, but I'm not a big fan of the coronavirus. Like we're not friends. We don't get along very well, but it was my family's turn to have to deal with it over the last few weeks. And I had gotten tested last week, but it took over a week for me to get my test results, and they were negative. I wish I had known that a week ago, but they were negative, and so I'm thankful for that, and I'm ready to go. I'm thankful for Jason Mahorsky and Pastor John. I think they've done a great job teaching us from the Psalms over the last couple of weeks, and I'm thankful for God's timing, because it was planned that they would be speaking the last 2 weeks. A few months ago, and so I'm just so thankful that this all happened according to God's timing. And I would love for you to open your Bibles to Psalm 22. We're going to be in Psalm 22 this morning, so if you have another device, you have your Bible with you, would love for you to get there. I'll have the words on the screen as well. But if you're a guest with us, I just want you to know that we believe that God's Word is what matters, because it is the revelation of the one true God to us. So we believe that this book has everything that we need. What I have to say this morning doesn't matter very much unless it agrees with God's Word. And this is our final week in our Summer Psalms series for this year. Our plan for next week is to jump back into the book of Exodus, which is where we were at the beginning of March, and then something happened that sort of got us sidetracked from the book of Exodus. And I didn't know, at the beginning of this year, I made a commitment that we were going to finish the book of Exodus this year. Wasn't expecting that to be such a hard commitment to complete, but we're going to make it, God willing. The next 8 weeks, we're planning on finishing the book of Exodus. But before that, we get to spend one more week in the unbelievable gift that is the Psalms. The Psalms are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. So the Psalms are meant to instruct us, and they are meant to move us emotionally. We have said that the Psalms cover the wide spectrum of emotions that we go through in this broken world. So no matter what you are going through, no matter where you are this morning, physically, emotionally, spiritually, you can find yourself in this book. Now, over the last 3 weeks, the Psalms that we have covered have primarily focused on praise. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 16, which Pastor John covered last week, starts out with a petition, preserve me, O God, but then quickly turns to praise, climaxing with, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. It was not written, it was written not from a mountaintop, but from a deep valley in David's life. And I know that in a group this size and with many more watching online, there are going to be many that are going to identify with the feelings and the emotions of this psalm. I know that this pandemic has not just been trying on our physical health, but also on our mental and emotional health. And so if you feel discouraged or depressed or isolated this morning, I'm praying that Psalm 22 would meet you in that struggle. It would meet you in that place. I'm praying that this will affirm and bring guidance to your situation. I believe that God knew that someone needed this truth today. They needed the truth from Psalm 22 this morning. And so I'm praying that our hearts will be encouraged. There's two truths that we need from Psalm 22. We need to know that God's word understands our suffering and that Jesus transforms our suffering. God's word understands our suffering and Jesus transforms our suffering. Look at Psalm 22, starting in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. So the psalmist David opens with a cry of despair because God appears to have forsaken his child. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is a cry of despair that the Bible understands. God, where are you? I want you to hear this because I find it so affirming. God's word understands that we will question where God is. God's word understands that we will question at times where God is. So even the Lord's anointed, David, feels abandoned because of his circumstances. He feels like his prayers are unanswered, and it's not for lack of effort. Maybe you can identify with this from verse 2. God, I'm trying. Have you ever said that to God? God, I'm trying really hard right now. I cry to you by day and night, but I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't feel you. And God's word understands your despair. God's word understands that you feel all alone. Our faith is not just for when we come together and you are full of joy. It is for those nights alone in your bed when you are full of tears. God's word understands. And God's word understands that there is a tension in these times when our present experiences with God is different from what we know to be true, what we have been told is true about him. Look at verse 3. He says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So the psalmist feels forsaken by God, yet he knows that God has a history of rescuing his people. God has a history of rescuing his children. David knows the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He knows about the Exodus. He knows that the Lord his God is defined by his acts of rescue. He knows that he has a God who saves. And he is not just a God who has been. No, he's a God who is. He is the great I am. And so in the middle of his despair, he still has some semblance of hope because God has a history of rescuing his children. But on the other hand, and here's really the cruelty of despair. David knows that God has a history of rescuing humanity, but David doesn't even feel human. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So here's the tension. David knows that God, the history of God saving his people, but in the depths of despair, he doesn't feel like a person. I'm a worm and not a man. And maybe that gives voice to some of the things you've been feeling in your life. In the depths of despair, he says, men view me as subhuman. He is scorned and despised and mocked. People see him and shake their heads. They mock his faith. Let the Lord deliver him if he trusts in him. David doesn't feel like he is being treated like a fellow human being. And maybe that's why some of you are in the depths of despair today, or why you have been in your past, because people have treated you as if you have little value. Your experiences have disoriented you to what living should actually look like. And I think we need to fight against this dangerous pull in our society, I see it especially right now, that could easily lead us to not treating others the way they should be treated. Because I think our current environment makes it so easy to simply view people based on categories, to view them based on their political views, or the color of their skin, or what job they have, or where they live. And maybe you feel like that happens to you. You feel like you're constantly being categorized by people. And if the people don't like the categories that they place you in, then they don't see a need to treat you with dignity, value, and worth. And I don't want you to let our culture define your identity and determine your value. I want your identity to be found in Christ. I want you to believe that he determines your value. And as a church, we need to fight to view people through the lens of their Creator, to realize that their dignity, value, and worth has been assigned to them by the same God who assigns value to you. We need to see people either as fellow followers of Jesus or as those who desperately need to know Jesus. And the way David was being treated has him in crisis. But then at the same time, there's this tension because he knew where his true identity was found. Look at verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. So the psalmist is in despair because he's being treated as subhuman, but then he also has hope because he knows that God's the one who gave him life. And I wonder, have you ever found yourself in this frustrating conflict, inner conflict, where you really just want to give up, but you also really want to believe? Maybe that describes some of you right now, or it has at some point in your life. You feel like there's this war going on within you because you really just want to be done. You really just want to give up. God doesn't seem to care. People don't seem to care. But then you really also want to have faith. You want God to be real. You want him to be there. I want you to know that God's word understands your inner suffering, because God's word understands real life. So there's this back and forth in going on in this psalm that I think is really beneficial for us to learn from. Because so often, despair interrupts our hope. Right? Our plans get ruined. Our expectations never line up with reality. It's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you can't see anything at all. But the psalmist is not just letting despair interrupt his hope. He is also fighting to have hope interrupt his despair. He's fighting to say, yet you are holy. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. So in his despair, he feels subhuman. He feels worthless. Everyone despises him and mocks him. Yet he knows that God gave him life. And this is why theology is so important. He knows that he is not an accident. That we are not the random continuation of an evolutionary process. We were created on purpose and for a purpose. He uses this beautiful poetic image of God taking him from the womb and placing him on his mother's chest, but then God being the one he is ultimately dependent on, even from birth. And so you see his conflict. Everything in his life is telling him to despair or to give up, but his value isn't determined by those around him. His value, like our value, is determined by the one who made him. The sovereign God of the universe has been with him from the beginning. So don't leave me now, God, when trouble is near. So we have this back and forth between despair and hope. And I think it's worth pointing out that David's laments in these first 11 verses are not based on physical pain, but rather on his emotional pain. He's being mocked and despised and scorned. On top of that, he feels as if God has forsaken him. And I think churches historically have been better at caring for the physical health of people. But I'm praying that First Baptist will be a place where we are also good at caring for the mental health of people. Because if God's word affirms and speaks to our physical, mental, and spiritual health, then we as followers of his word should be able to do the same as well. In verse 12, we're back to despair again. The conflict within him continues. But something happens at this point in the psalm, and I think you're going to see it over these few verses. There seems to be a shift from David simply speaking poetically to the inclusion of him also speaking prophetically. David is going to describe suffering that we actually have no documentation of him ever literally experiencing. And maybe he's taking poetic liberties, that's possible, and maybe there's something in David's life that we don't know about, that's possible as well. But what we do know is that he describes a suffering that the Gospels claim Jesus fulfilled by experiencing them himself. And so what we have going on in Psalm 22 is that this suffering is immediately about David, but it is ultimately about Jesus. It's immediately about the King of Israel, but it's ultimately about the one true King. So see if you can see that as we go to verse 12. It says, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's like a sun-baked clay. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. and for my clothing they cast lots. You see it there? These verses start to point us toward the truth that God's word not only understands our suffering, but that Jesus transforms our suffering. When you read these verses, your mind can't help but think about the suffering of Jesus, because the New Testament authors, especially Matthew and John, go to great lengths to show that the ultimate fulfillment of the suffering described here was experienced by King Jesus. And I think this is so important when we are in despair, because our hearts often want to accuse God of being out of touch. Right? We want to say, God, you don't understand. God, you don't care. God, you don't see me. God, you don't hear me. And if God was simply a royal king in a heavenly throne, surrounded by those that are just constantly singing his praises, it would be kind of easy to accuse him of being disconnected from our problems and struggles. It's almost like when Hollywood stars try to give supportive messages about how we're all suffering together during quarantine, and you're like, yeah, but you have four mansions. I have four kids, right? Like, I don't think our experience is exactly the same. I don't think our suffering during this has been equal. So here's the struggle that maybe you face and that we face and that the Bible answers. If God is so holy, right, which means that he is set apart from us, if he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if he has heavenly creatures who only worship him constantly around the throne, how could he possibly understand the pain and the heartbreak and the frustration and the anger and the isolation that I am feeling right now? It's because the God who is above us came and lived among us. If you want to know how intrinsic suffering is to the human condition, consider this. The only way for God to experience suffering was to wrap himself in human form. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. God's word understands our pain because the word became flesh. And King Jesus didn't come simply to rule and to reign. No, he came to serve and suffer. Your Creator came on a rescue mission to deliver us from the hopelessness of our sin and from the bondage of our own depravity. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And then King Jesus was despised and scorned and mocked. He was encircled by evildoers. They pierced his hands and his feet. Rather than elevating him on a throne, they elevated him on a wooden cross. All of his bones were out of joint, his tongue sticking to his jaws, because as he said on the cross, I'm thirsty. Meanwhile, men he created stared and gloated and mocked. Save yourself, they chided. Soldiers cast lots for his clothing. Despite all that, it wasn't the passage about physical suffering that Jesus quoted on the cross. No, on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Son, eternally united with God the Father and Holy Spirit from eternity past, experienced the wrath of the Father Father and the presence of our sin on Himself. Maybe the worst line of Psalm 22 is the last one of verse 15, where it says, "You," speaking about God, "lay me in the dust of death." In other words, God, this is your doing. And Jesus experienced the ultimate fulfillment of that on the cross. King David's suffering brought him near death. King Jesus' suffering ended in him dying the death that we deserve for our sin. It was not an accident of human history. It was planned from eternity past and then carried out by God the Father. But the suffering and death of Jesus is not the end of the story. The reason that we have hope, the reason that Jesus transforms our suffering, is because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. And so if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You can be part of the eternal family of God. We have hope even in the middle of despair, because Jesus experienced what you and I do deserve so we could experience what we don't deserve. So no matter your guilt, and no matter your shame, and no matter how isolated you feel in your discouragement today, you need to know that Jesus sees you. He hears your cries. He knows your suffering because He experienced it. So rather than suffering ending our lives, the good news of the gospel is that God used the suffering of His Son to give us new life in Him. Amen, church? And the truth that God rescues, the truth that God saves, even though the ultimate salvation of Christ was still hundreds of years away when David wrote these words, it causes this psalm of lament to break into praise. Jump forward to verse 22. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel." Why? Why in this broken world with all this pain and despair and heartache and suffering, why should we praise Him? "For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it." Amen, church? And these are just amazing promises. These are just awesome reasons to praise. It's all because the Father hid His face from Jesus so that He could look at you in your suffering. Jesus was forsaken so that you as His child will never be. And when Jesus was on the cross, many believe that he not only quoted from verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many believe he also quoted from verse 31. Because the last phrase of this psalm is one word in Hebrew, translated in English, he has done, or it is done. And on the cross, Jesus said one word, translated in English, it is finished. We have a hope that should interrupt our despair because Jesus has done it. We have a reason to praise. We have a reason to worship. We have a reason to live. And if you are in pain today, if you feel abandoned, if you feel worthless, God's word understands. And God's word tells us that our suffering may be immediate, but Jesus' suffering was ultimate. Our suffering may be immediate, but Jesus' suffering was ultimate. God's word understands our suffering, and Jesus transforms our suffering. I was actually planning on preaching Psalm 22 last summer during our summer psalm series, but that plan was interrupted by Zayden deciding to come into this world 6 weeks early. And so my youngest, who's about to turn one August 1st, he decided to come into this world 6 weeks before we expected him, and so I called Pastor Doug at about 10 p.m. on a Wednesday night to tell him, we're going to the hospital and you're going to preach. That was the gist of our conversation. And I don't believe in coincidences or accidents from God's perspective. I believe that God wanted me to wait to preach this message because he knew that someone would need the truth of Psalm 22 today rather than last year. I believe that someone is listening to this message that needs to give their life to Jesus. You need to be saved from the bondage of your sin. And I want you to know that the suffering of Jesus on the cross is enough for you. It's enough for you. You can place your faith in his life, his death, his resurrection, and be given a new life in him today. And I also believe that someone needed this truth today because you are emotionally suffering and you are losing hope. And I just want you to know that God's word understands. He hears, he knows. And one of my fears with this pandemic is that I know that so many are emotionally suffering in isolation. And I don't want you to be alone. I don't want you to be alone. I want you to experience the love of God and the love of his people. I don't want you to conclude that God has forsaken you. I don't want you to conclude that he doesn't care or that he doesn't hear. I want us to be a church that cares about your physical, mental, and spiritual needs. And so if you identify with the despair of Psalm 22, would you please know that you have a God who cares? And you have a church that wants to care as well. I would love for you to let us know. We want to love. We want to support you. Our suffering is immediate, right? There are real problems. There is real pain. This psalm does nothing to mitigate what you might be going through right now. But it also tells us that we can praise God because Jesus' suffering was ultimate. And it's the reason we have hope. So let me pray for us. Bob and Eva come to sing. King Jesus, I am so thankful that I know that you are not disconnected from my pain. You are not disconnected from our struggles. You're not just on a heavenly throne with no idea what's happening here. Because you came. You wrapped yourself in humanity. You experienced what we experienced. You suffered and died in our place. So I pray for those that are in despair today. I pray that they would know that they have a God who sees, and a God who hears, and a God who knows. And there's followers of Jesus that want to be there for them, that want to love them, that want to sit with them, that want to support them. And I pray for those that have never placed their faith in Jesus. I pray that they would believe that your work on the cross was enough. That it's not about me earning or deserving a relationship with you. It's about me experiencing what I don't deserve because Jesus experienced what he didn't deserve. So I pray that we would be a church that praises you even in the midst of suffering, because we know that your suffering ultimately changed everything for us. Let that give us hope today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.